the reason why there's a chair truck open? Do you want me to close it? Or just leave it for now?
Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The doctrine this morning is thanksgiving. I forgot to mention that at the onset, but it's the doctrine of thanksgiving. And therefore, as we engage in our moment of silent prayer, if you don't need to rebound, you can say a prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Father, we are truly thankful for all that you have given us, and we're thankful for your plan, that you knew everything that would befall us in this mortal body. You've made provisions to glorify us and therefore to have us reach the highest level of maturity so that we can therefore in turn reflect the light that you've given us and glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. The doctrine of thanksgiving, of course, we start out with point one. What is thanksgiving? Well, definitionally, it's a rendering gratitude, and here we're rendering gratitude to God for his grace and his mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, grace means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you can't work for it, and mercy is grace in action. When grace is activated, and you see the word mercy, that's what it means, grace in action. Some verses on that, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Revelation 7:12, 1 Chronicles 16:7-36. And often, thanksgiving is accompanied by a public acknowledgement or a celebration in the worship of God, in which the goodness and graciousness of God are extolled. And that's, again, 1 Chronicles 16:7-36. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, we read thanks, and that's the word charis, which you'll also note is the word grace. So here they translated thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, doria. And doria is a gift without cost. So you don't have to buy it. Someone gives it to you. And, of course, that is Jesus Christ, and that's the indescribable gift. There's nothing more important. And he is the person, the unique person of the entire universe. And, of course, Easter Sunday is coming up in a few days. Revelation 7:12, we have the word amen. And, of course, that's the Hebrew word. It's a transliteration, amen. It means to believe it. So when you see the word amen, or you sing the word amen, you're basically just saying, I believe it. So it says, amen, blessing and glory. And the word blessing is eulogia. And then the word glory is our friend doxa. And wisdom, sophia. And wisdom is, of course, the broad and full intelligence that's available to the mind. And wisdom is also the application of Bible doctrine in the mind. But you can't have wisdom until you have the doctrine to apply. And then we have the word and thanksgiving, eucharista, or eucharistia, excuse me, and honor, time, and power, dunamis. Dunamis is inherent power. God, of course, has no beginning, has no end. And might be to our God forever and ever. And then we repeat the phrase, amen, I believe it. Point two, thanksgiving is the normal mental attitude of the royal family of God. Ephesians 5:20, John 6:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a passage we've seen many times in everything. Now, everything means the good times and the bad times. Whatever befalls you in everything, pos is the Greek word, give thanks. For this is God's will, thelema, for you in Christ Jesus. God has will. God has directive will, he has permissive will, he has overruling will, and here this is the directive will of God. God's will for you is to give thanks in everything. We studied recently the doctrine of suffering, where Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And therefore he said, I will glory, which is a synonym for I will give thanks. Because in weakness you have strength. The weakness, of course, is the suffering, and you find your strength because you rely on the word of God. Colossians 3:17, Whatever you do in word, logos, or deed, ergon. Deed, of course, is sometimes translated work. It means production or to do something. So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So you give thanks through him to God the Father. All prayer, of course, as we studied before, is directed to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three components you have for effective prayer. And we also noted there's one prayer that will always be answered. If you're always wondering what prayer will be answered, one prayer is always answered, and that is not my will, but your will be done. That's always answered. That's the prayer, of course, that our Lord gave 2,000 years ago, one day ago, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we all have our sovereignty, our free will, our volition, but God has free will. He has directive will, and therefore not his will, not our will, but his will be done. So in everything, give thanks. You can't give thanks in everything unless you have a lot of Bible doctrine in your soul. Impossible. And so when the testing comes, do you give thanks for the testing? Or do you fall apart? You don't have to answer, but don't raise your hand. So if you don't fall apart, then what you're doing, you're in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. Well, what is God's will? To have you suffer? No, it's not. Well, his will is for you to reach maturity, but you can't do it without suffering for blessing, as we studied last time. And then we have point three. It's impossible to be thankful for anything without Bible doctrine in the soul and spirit. It's kind of like a gratitude gauge. A lot of people, are upset because their children don't love you. They don't have the capacity to love you when they're little. They have no gratitude gauge. When they get older and they start to realize all the wonderful things that you did for them, well, then they might love you. Still not a sure thing. But, when they're little, no, they're not going to do it. Now, kids are very easy to get their affection. Just give them some chocolate or whatever they want. But that's why when Aunt Susie comes over, or Uncle Johnny, they're all yay, 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 because they don't have to bear the hard burden of disciplining and raising the kids. But the parents do. So if you're a parent and you're seeking the love of your child, you're not a good parent. What you seek is their respect. And you have to discipline the child. You're not their best buddy. You're their mother or their father. And so it's impossible to be thankful without Bible doctrine. Obviously, you can't be thankful for what you don't know. And the more you know about God, the more you can be thankful. You start to realize all the marvelous things that he has done for you before the foundations of the world. He's done all these things. We've studied the doctrine of rewards already. All that stuff has already been done. He knows the day of your death. It's already a done deal. You just don't know what it is. So you have the excitement of being on the roller coaster right now of life, knowing that God has you in his hand. So, point A under three, the Bible verses commanding thanksgiving cannot be fulfilled apart from Bible doctrine resident in the soul and the spirit. It is for the mature believer, Colossians 3:15. So this doctrine of thanksgiving is really executed. You can execute it when you're small. And, of course, some churches always write down, what are you thankful for? They think it's all sorts of different things that God has given them. And so we have in Colossians 3:15, let the peace, which is irene, which is a state of tranquility, in this case. Now, the word irene sometimes means the absence of warfare, but most of the times it means a state of harmony between man and God. Because God makes war against the arrogant, and the unbeliever is the enemy of God. Well, how do you have peace with God? Through Jesus Christ. He's broken down that barrier. And the barrier, of course, is God's perfection and our imperfection. That's a huge barrier. Sometimes we call that sin. So let the peace of Christ rule. Barbio, which means to be an umpire. To be an umpire. In your hearts. Now, to be an umpire, of course, is what? They call the strikes, they call the balls, they call whatever it is. So the Bible doctrine in your soul, because Christ is the mind of Christ is Bible doctrine. And so he is the referee in your hearts. That's the word cardia, which is your brain. It's not the pump that pumps the blood around through the body. To which indeed you were called, kaleo. And that means to invite someone, to call someone in one body and be thankful. In one body, of course, the church age. We're all members of the church age. Obviously, you have a body, but it's speaking about the body politic in terms of the entire grouping of the church age. And when the last brick in the wall is there, then that's when the rapture will occur. When the body of Christ is complete, the rapture occurs. And then the body, of course, goes up to heaven, where the judgment seat of Christ occurs, and the body is turned into the bride. And then after we receive our eternal rewards, and everybody gets a resurrection body, then we will come back with Christ at the second advent, which is 7 years after the tribulation, slightly less than 7 years. Because we studied Revelation, if God didn't shave it off, no flesh would be left alive. And we have, again, point B, gratitude is based on knowing Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Psalm 100, 3-5. Now, you can get emotional. And people that have no Bible doctrine, they can get emotional just like in a football game. Or somebody asked me last night in the plane, are you going to San Antonio for the basketball games? No, I don't watch basketball. No interest in it whatsoever. Now, some people do. I just don't. Never did. I don't really get it. Running up and down the court, putting a ball in a hoop, and everybody's all excited. I guess. Doesn't excite me. But again, each his own. If you're excited by basketball, have a nice day. So I have no reference about basketball. It doesn't excite me. Some people get very excited because they know the rules. They know the double dribble or the this or the that and the slam dunk. I've heard those terms before. And when they see the double, triple, or whatever those are, or double doubles, I don't know, I have no idea what that means. But they do. And therefore, they see these things, they get very excited because it's, I guess it's unique, it's hard, or they see a pass that goes one way, or I think there's a thing called a three-pointer. I know just enough to be dangerous. And they get very excited, you know. But see, I don't know anything. It doesn't excite me at all. I just look at the knuckleheads around screaming and yelling. And I go, oh, okay. But, you know, if you know Bible doctrine, there's nothing wrong with emotion. So, you know, if you have an emotional response to Bible doctrine, that's great. I'm just not a very emotional person from the get-go. Some people are very emotional. They start crying at the drop of a hat. Say something, they start crying. They start thinking about, you know, whatever, their puppy, and they start, you know, tearing up. Well, that's fine. Everybody has different wiring systems. But we all know that you can't appreciate what you don't know. And that's what gratitude or thanksgiving is. You're appreciating what God has done. So Psalm 103-5 says, know, which is yada, which means to learn to know. How do you learn to know Bible doctrine? Well, you're doing it right now by going to Bible class. That the Lord, that's in the singular, Jehovah. We don't really know. All we know is the vowel points. All we know is certain letters. We don't know the vowel points. So we stick in vowel points to make this word, but it's always in the singular. When you see the word Lord, it's in the singular. And sometimes it's the word Lord, and sometimes it's the word Jehovah or Yahweh, which are synonyms, same thing. It says, know that the Lord himself is God. Now that's in the plural, Elohim. The Trinity's all over the Bible. You got a singular, and you got a plural. It is he who made, and that's Awah, which means to produce, us, and not we ourselves. Thank you, Darwinism. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Now, this command to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, you can't do it unless you know Bible doctrine. You can't fake God out. Yeah, you can sing the songs and I love Jesus and blah, 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 blah. But if you don't know any Bible doctrine, they're just meaningless phrases and they're singing and you're getting emotional. Again, you can get emotional about many things. In fact, you don't even have to have information in your brain to have emotion in your soul. Emotion can get you in trouble often. For his gates, enter his gates with thanksgivings and his courts with praise. God, give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. The Lord is absolute good. His loving kindness. When you see the word loving kindness, it's mercy, which is grace in action. People say, what does that word loving kindness mean? It means mercy. Eleos in the Greek. It's a synonym. It's grace in action towards us. His mercy is everlasting. Without the mercy of God, if we got what we deserve, we would be incinerated immediately. His mercy is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. God cannot lie. These are part of the characteristics of God. When you know the 10 attributes of God, which we're going to study because we're in the T's now, then you can really kick it into high gear because you know what God is, what He's revealed to us, that is. We don't know everything, obviously, about God, but we do know that the Bible reveals 10 attributes of God. And you can concentrate on those 10 attributes, and we call it the essence box. But if I gave you a quiz right now, could you name all 10? They're in the essence box? Well, you're going to get the one, love. Everybody's got love. But then they don't even know what the love of God is. But there's 9 others. And we'll get there. And so His mercy is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, this, of course, is God's desire, His faithfulness to all generations. God's faithful, and He's just. That's part of His attributes as well. He's immutable. He cannot change at all. And He's absolute veracity. He cannot lie. It's impossible. If God says something, it's done. Eternal security. Number 4, thanksgiving is a priestly function. Since the believer is a royal priest in the church age, he has a higher level of thanksgiving than other believers in other dispensations. You represent yourself before God. In the Old Testament, the priest would represent you and represent the community. And of course, before they had the Mosaic Law, you had the head of the household would represent the family. Abraham, for example, would do the sacrifices for his family, and the head of the household would do various sacrifices for their family as they were instructed. But they weren't as complex, obviously, as the Mosaic Law. But you, nobody represents you. You don't need to go to a third party and confess your sins or do this or do that. That's man-made stuff. That's not the Word of God. They've got one big foot in the Old Testament when you start doing the priestly functions of certain individuals. The function today that's extant is the pastor-teacher to teach Bible doctrine. We're not going to go in and intercede on behalf of you or kill a goat or whatever that stuff is. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. You represent yourself before God. 1 John 1:9, you can come boldly before the throne of God and make your petitions. You are a royal priest. That's what priests would do. They represent it. You represent yourself before God. And you're not just a priest. We studied this before. You're a royal priest. And even Peter said this. Peter's the one that can put this doctrine out very clearly. He said, we're all priests. And yet, what has some denominations done to Peter? He's the priest. He's the only high, whatever, the line of secessions down to the papa, all the way down. Historically, it's untenable. You can't do it. And of course, it's anti-Bible doctrine. But it's the customary practice of mankind in certain denominations. And so it's a priestly function, and therefore the function of the priestly thanksgivings belongs to each of us. Psalm 107:22, Psalm 116:17, Amos 4:5. This is part of the Christian way of life. So Psalm 107:22, let them also offer sacrifices and thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Well, that's Old Testament, but that's what you're supposed to do. So how do you make sacrifices? Well, you make sacrifices by learning Bible doctrine is the number way. The number one function of worship is learning the mind of Christ. You say, what is worship? I thought I was singing a song. No, it's not singing a song. Singing a song really doesn't do you much good. That's the last thing the disciples did before they all skedaddled in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Lord's Supper. What's the first thing they did according to the gospel? Well, they went down into the Garden of Gethsemane there. They crossed over that brook. And they were singing a wonderful song, probably Psalm 118. But did the song carry them when the test came? No. When the Red Sea was parted, or the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea rather, not Dead Sea, was parted, and the Jews went out from under the Egyptian chariots, their light, I guess, armor, as we call it today, and the Egyptians were all washed up, what did the Jews do? Well, they sang beautiful songs. You can read it in Exodus. All sorts of singing and hollering and just praising the Lord. We love the Lord. Lord's great, great, great. And then the Lord said, okay, well, let me go test your thanksgiving. He took them to a place where there's no water immediately. Then what'd they do? The singing didn't help them. They complained and moaned and groaned. We want to go back to Egypt and you're just bringing us here to kill us. They had no faith rest technique at all. And that was the quote-unquote Christian way of life for the Old Testament believers. Their number one tool, their point of contact was for fellowship was the faith rest technique. They didn't apply anything. And yes, they were. It's a wonderful prayer, wonderful singing, but it doesn't mean anything. Without Bible doctrine in the soul, all that stuff is meaningless. Number five, the expression of thanksgiving through the giving of materialistic things. The Bible talks about you can express your thanksgiving by giving. And we study the doctrine of giving. And, of course, I probably need to stick that in here at this time because that's a doctrine that goes with this point five, which is the doctrine of giving, which is also very confused in the church age. And so you give materialistic things. You can give money. You can give time. And that's part of your thanksgiving. It's a worship to God. God gave you these things, not yours. You're just giving them back as he gives you opportunity to do so. Hebrews 13:15, Colossians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 4:15. Point six, thanksgiving is related to God's glorification. Daniel 2:23, John 11:41-42, 2 Corinthians 9:10-11, Romans 1:8, Philippians 1:3, 2 Timothy 1:2. John 11:41-42 says, so they removed Ario, which means to raise upwards, the stone from the tomb of Lazarus. So Lazarus was, again, he had died, and they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised, same word, his eyes, and said, Father, I thank, and that's eucharisteo, which means to give thanks, our same word we've seen throughout these readings this morning, and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, akouo. I knew, and that's the word hinika, which means on account of, that you always hear me. Well, how does he know that? Oh, because he's filled up with Bible doctrine. He knew that God the Father heard this prayer a billion years ago. Not a problem at all. He knows that God always hears him. God always is there. Do you know that? Because that same thing applies to you. God's always with you. Always. And I've seen some of these phony baloney things where their person's complaining, I guess, and they look at the footsteps in the sand and Jesus was carrying them. It's all nice. But, you know, these people that are carried around, I doubt if it would apply to them. But they like to think it applies to them. Because what applies to the believer that's negative to Bible doctrine is divine discipline. And what you'd see is a footprint of the stand of an army boot up your gluteus maximus called divine discipline. But that doesn't do very good for your devotional, so they talk about how Jesus is carrying you. Of course he carries you. But the mature believer, of course, knows that God is always with him in all things. Therefore, he can give thanks. There's no luck for the Christian way of life. There is no such thing as luck. God knew everything about you, every decision you would make, and he made provisions through the doctrine of predestination to get you to maturity. He knew every bad decision, every good decision. He can turn your bad decisions into good decisions when you rebound and get back on the straight and narrow. So, and so he says, I'm back here with Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Notice he thanks God that he has heard him. In other words, he's thanking God for the plan of God. First of all, he thanks God for what he is. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe, pisteo, that you sent me. And of course, I'm going to do one more doctrine, at least one more when we get through, the doctrine of miracles. And you'll notice that Jesus did different techniques when he did miracles. Sometimes he would just say a word, as with the Roman centurion whose child was sick. He didn't go visit the child. He just said, okay, kid's healed. And the kid was healed in that very second. Sometimes he would make mud and put it on somebody's eye, or, you know, he'd do different things. Sometimes people had great fun with this healing stuff. They would take people, and when Christ was healing thousands of them, at the occasion where the disciples were asked to feed the crowd, before they fed the crowd, he's up there all day long healing people. And in the Greek, it's kind of amusing because people would haul up their cousin Vinny, who maybe had some type of a disease and couldn't walk. They'd pick him up above their head and they'd throw him in the air. The word is balo. And before Cousin Vinny hit the ground, he's healed. And just it was just one after the other after the other. And it was a wonderful time and very exciting to see those things. But, of course, did all those miracles do the disciples any good when they got tested? No. They didn't. Just like their ancestors that came out of Egypt, those wonderful miracles did nothing for them. But we're going to do the doctrine of miracles coming up. So he says Christ would do these things, of course, so that people could believe around him that you sent me, apostello. Remember, we studied the doctrine of apostles, and the word apostles stands for, friends, it means someone that's sent on a mission. And that's what it meant here. He's sent on a mission. His mission is to die for the sins of the world. Philippians 1:3. It's interesting to know that many people that were saved when Jesus walked the earth, they didn't know he was a Messiah. They didn't know he's a Messiah. Yet they're still saved. And on many occasions he would announce to them, I'm the one that you believed in. But we didn't know what your name was, Jesus Christ. We just knew the promise. The promise that the Messiah would die for the sins of the world. We believed in it. So many of John's disciples were saved. When John baptized people in the Jordan, they didn't know who the Messiah was. They just knew the concept of grace, and this is how you're saved. And of course, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, there, that's the guy. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But even John, later on, when he was tested, said, are you the Christ, or should we look for another? Even John said that. And of course, did Jesus do a miracle and say, no, John, of course it's me. No. Jesus told John, when he was in prison at the time, he sent the disciples, John's disciples, back. He said, tell him that the blind see, the deaf hear, etc., etc. In other words, go back to your Bible, dude, and read the scripture and believe in the scripture. And John did that. And of course, when they had his head chopped off because of the dancing girls and the mother and all that stuff and Herod, he died a very happy man. He had no consternation at all when they cut his head off, because that was John the Baptist's big test. Remember we talked about testing before? That was his roof fall in on the head when he was imprisoned. And he had that huge test. And even John doubted. But then, of course, he got back on the straight and narrow. How? He just applied Bible doctrine. Jesus could have appeared to him in that prison cell immediately when John asked that question and told his folks to go ask Jesus if he was truly the disciple or the Christ. Why did John do that? Well, obviously you can hear his thought pattern. Why am I in jail? Didn't I do the Lord's work? Why am I facing execution? This can't be. But it was. In fact, John even said this. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. He was a herald of the king. He wasn't a king. But of course, he's a human. And in the sense that he has a sin nature. So we have number 7. Philippians 1, 2. This is Paul, thank. Same word, eucharisto. Eucharisteo. Which means to give thanks. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And this is the fragrance of memory. You could ask yourself this question. Is anybody thankful for you? and of course, Paul was thankful for many people. He had friends. He had category 3 love. He had many close friends. And of course, as we read in 2 Timothy, most of them deserted him when he was imprisoned for the second time by the Romans and executed shortly thereafter. But here is his memory. He gives thanks because of the memory of you. Number 7, thanksgiving is motivated by Bible doctrine resident in the soul as the believer reaches maturity, Colossians 2:7. So as you reach maturity, you'll become more thankful about things. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be a Pollyanna and, oh, I thank for everything, thank for everything. It's a mental attitude. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up, and that's epodomio, which means to build upon. And so you're firmly rooted. What's that mean? You got the basic of Bible doctrine down. And now once you got the basics, the foundation stone, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now you've got the basics, eternal security, and those types of issues. And now you can start doing what? You can start build up the edification complex of your soul in him and established. And that's beb-i-o-o, which means to make firm in your faith. This is the word for Bible doctrine. It means Bible doctrine here. In your Bible doctrine, just as you were instructed, didasko, which means to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them. So you were instructed how? In a public setting. There's no such thing in the Bible as one-on-one teaching. It's not authorized. That's why we don't have Bible classes if only one person shows up. And that hasn't happened in a long time, but in the early days, it was nip and tuck sometimes. We get one person show up, and that's it. So I just say, well, I had a nice drive down from Bernie. It took about an hour, and I'll just turn around and go back to Bernie. It takes about another hour. And so if we had too many of those, of course, we just close the door, and we wouldn't have a Bible class. But the Lord provides the hearers. I don't go out and hustle people. I don't have the spiritual gift for that. That's what people do. There's nothing wrong with doing normal things like advertising your church. So he says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, same word here, you overflow with gratitude because you know about God. And the more you know, the more you can be in a state of thanksgiving. 8, the believer positive toward Bible doctrine motivates others to give thanksgiving for him. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Philippians 1:3, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm thankful for many people that have gone before me. Some of them are no longer here. Some of them are still here. I'm very thankful for their guidance, for their assistance in this particular ministry. And so are you. I mean, who are you thankful for? You'll probably name people while you're thankful for them. And then point 9, thanksgiving is related to prayer. Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious. Merimnao, which means to be troubled with cares. Be anxious for nothing. So don't worry about anything. But in everything, pass by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't worry about anything. But yes, it's if you have troubles, it's not. You don't have to say, well, I'm not going to, ask God for the relief from this trouble. That's fine. You can ask for the prayer, but just remember, do part 2. Not your will, but my will. And again, I go back to that Jewish leper wanted to be healed. And he said, you can heal me if you want to. So he realizes that if it's not the will of God, then that's okay with him. I'll be made a leper. You've got a plan for my life, and you're going to use this leprosy for your own glory. But I'd like to be healed. And of course, Jesus healed him. But he didn't heal all the lepers. He didn't even heal all the lepers that were believers. And leprosy was pretty predominant in that day. And, of course, leprosy speaks to the hopelessness of sin. Absolutely hopeless. Leprosy was a disease you weren't cured from. You were not cured from. In fact, there's a whole Levitical chapter that says that the priest, if you are cured from leprosy, you're supposed to go to the priest. And the priest have to have to examine you, and then they take your name out of the leper book and put your name into the cure book, because they kept book on every Jew. And then you're supposed to offer a turtle dove, and you had certain things you had to do. Well, in hundreds and hundreds of years, no one had actually gone into the temple and said, look, you put me in the book of leprosy when I was 15, and I want my name scratched out. Please examine me and do the rituals. That never happened. And that's why Jesus sent the lepers to Jerusalem, straight to the priest, because he wanted to announce to them that this is something unusual, folks. Haven't seen this before, have you? Going to kind of have to dust off the Leviticus scroll and go to that chapter to see what we're supposed to do, because we haven't used that in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. No one's been healed by leprosy. And if they are healed, it's only by a miracle. A miracle. So Jesus was announcing to them, by healing this leper, that he is the Christ. That's not okay. So you can make your request known to the Lord. You don't have to just suck it up and say, well, it's just the Lord's will. I'm going to suck this up. No. Say the prayer, but always add the addendum, not my will, but your will be done. And the Lord's got this. He knew about it a long time ago. So enjoy the ride. He either is going to increase your suffering, decrease your suffering, or take it away, right? Is there any other option? I don't think so. So something's going to happen to it. Number 10, food should be taken with thanksgiving by those who retain and know Bible doctrine. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, And of course, for everything created by God is good. That's true. And we're talking about food here. But God created nature perfect. But nature, of course, is imperfect because of the fall of Satan. And then, of course, it got a double whammy with the fall of man. We know that nature groans to go back to a state of perfection. But as long as Satan's ruled the world, that's not going to happen. Thank you, mosquitoes, poison ivy, lice, and all those sorts of other things. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And the saying of grace, which is a prayer for your food, the food is sanctified. The word sanctified means to set apart for the nutrition of your body, for use in the mortal body. 1 Timothy 4, 3-5. 1 Timothy 4, 4-5 says, for in everything, see that phrase in thanksgiving? It's always that same thing. In everything, pas, everything, everything. Here it refers to the food to eat. Created, kitzo, which means to form, by God is good. Kalos, which means useful and stable. And nothing is to be rejected. If it is received, lambano, which means to take with the hand, with gratitude, thanksgiving. For it, the food, is sanctified, hagiazo, which means to be separated from profane things. Not propane, but profane things. By means of, that's dia, the word of God and prayer, which is the word for petition. So we're commanded to give thanksgiving for our food and ask the Lord to sanctify it for use in our body. Does it have to be out loud? You've seen some of these people at Applebee's. They just all join hands and start very loudly. No, it doesn't have to be out loud. You can do it in your own mind. If you want to hold hands in prayer, that's fine. I'm not really a hand holder. I've been at many functions where people always want to hold hands. I'm very uncomfortable doing that, but I do it anyway if they want to. That's be all thanks to all men. And so people have different customs for prayer. We go out to eat in our family. We all bow our head. We say a silent prayer. We're not advertising and trying to show everybody how holy we are, that we're saying a prayer and all you heathen are going to hell. And that's kind of what you're saying when you say a very loud prayer and make a spectacle of yourself. You're trying to, you know, you're trying to impress people with your holiness, and that's not the right reason. So, yeah, we bow our head and say a prayer. Absolutely. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. That's a pretty simple answer. So we're commanded to give thanksgiving and ask that the food be sanctified for use in our body. And that's a good way not to die of poisoning. If you travel around the world a lot and eat strange food, make sure you say a prayer. And sometimes around unbelievers that are sitting at the table and I'm there with them having lunch or something, I'll usually quip to see if there's any believers in the crowd. I'll say, well, do you think we should say one prayer or two prayers over this food? In other words, how nasty is the food? And then they'll kind of look around shocked. But many people are ashamed of Bible doctrine and they don't want anybody to know they're a Christian and they won't say a prayer in public. So I've gone from one extreme where they want to blab it out to everybody to the other extreme where they don't say anything because, you know, so-and-so might think something about me. I'm sure they will. Who cares? The Bible commands you to pray for your food. So you could say, hold on a second, and just bow your head and say it quietly. Or if you want to try to hook them in, you say, should we say one prayer or two prayers? And if you suspect they're Christians, they'll say, well, who's going to say the prayers? And then if they start holding hands, well, you ask for it. which I've had happen to me. Okay. But that's a good way not to get in trouble, because in our culture today, we have a lot of harassment charges and stuff. I rarely hug anybody, so don't take it personal. I'm just not a hugger. And so it has a twofold effect. I don't never get in trouble because I don't hug people. I don't care what your gender is. I'm just not a hugger. Okay. And I think that's a phenomenon for many of the Anglo-Saxon males. They don't dance either. Not very good dancers. But that's just the way it goes. But some people are huggers and kissers and stuff and great dancers and all that stuff. I'm just not. So to each his own. Okay, so that's the doctrine of thanksgiving with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word and understanding this doctrine. And we know that the call for thanksgiving is actually a call to learn Bible doctrine. And therefore, we can truly have thanksgiving in what you have done for us and that you have provided for these things in eternity past. And therefore, we know you're never caught short. We know you are always with us, and you will be with us to the end. In Christ's name, amen.